Amen. Thank you, Barbara. My turn. Good morning. You really are nice looking people. You're just really nice looking people. Just turn to somebody and say, you are gorgeous. Pray with me. Precious Heavenly Father, we come in the name of Jesus, and that excites us because we know that the name of Jesus is music to your ears, and the name of Jesus is music to our ears, and we present all that we are before you in the name of Jesus, knowing that that precious name and his precious blood covers us and cleanses us and gives us power to overcome. In Jesus' name, we present this sermon today, asking that our hearts be strengthened. In Jesus' name, amen. Wow. Every once in a while, it just kind of hits me. Yesterday I was reading the word and all of a sudden it just made me want to cry. When I saw in the word that he had forgiven me. By the blood of Jesus and our confession and belief of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have been forgiven. You know, I don't know about you, but, well, I do know about some of you, not all of you, but most of us have carried too much guilt for too long. I mean, it would take all year and a half just to share the highlights of all the things I was guilty of in my past. You know, I mean, we've all been there, but we are forgiven. Look at somebody and say, it's okay now. It's okay now. We're forgiven. That is so powerful. That is so rich. That is so sweet to know that we are forgiven. And, you know, the day that Jesus died on the cross, the last thing he said, it's finished. I handled it. I took care of it. It's finished. And in 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says the Lord doesn't hold any of our sins against us. Now, your neighbor may hold something against you, but the Lord won't. And so we're already forgiven since for 2,000 years. We've been forgiven because of the work on Calvary. And all we have to do to activate that so that we can enjoy it and benefit from it is repent. Forgiveness is there. It's just there waiting for our repentance. And when we repent before God and open our hearts to him, he just moves in and says, okay, you're free. I was just waiting for you to repent because forgiveness has been there for 2,000 years. I've just been waiting, for you to get repent and be free. And we have. We've repented. Now we're free. That's good news, guys. That's good news. Now, that was not my sermon topic. I want to talk to you today about idols and idol worship and idolatry. I had no idea until I began to study out this sermon a couple weeks ago. I had no idea there was so much in the Bible about idolatry. From Genesis to Revelation, we see idols and idol worship. And it's a much bigger world than I ever thought it was. But anyway, I'm just going to read some things and bring a lot of scripture to you today. Let's just talk about it for a minute first before we get into the scripture. Um, I think of an idol as being an image, a statue, a carving, a molding, an image, an idol. It can be of any size. It can be small enough to wear around your neck, or it can be as big as a wall. But I think of an idol as being that, you know. And it is. That is true. Many idols are carved images of various sizes. But in studying out idolatry and what idols are and how they are defined, I found out that something that's closer to home. An idol can be a false notion or a false conception about God. An idol can be a simple desire that you place before God. You know, as even as children, you know, in our elementary stage of learning, we learn about idols in the statue or in the sculpture or, you know, in the imagery. But as we grow and mature, we begin to realize there are things that are unseen that become idols to us, objects of worship that we place before God. And sometimes that's an ideal or a thought pattern. Some of our opinions become idols and we place them before God and His Word. The word idolatry, according to Webster's Dictionary, is not just the worship of idols, but idolatry can be knowing that God is the object of your religious dependence, but having false ideas about Him. Idolatry can be a false idea concerning the God you believe in. Jesus said we need to worship in spirit and truth. And so if we're worshiping in spirit and something false, that's idolatry. So it's really important to have your doctrine, your theology, your credence, your belief system in good Bible order. Because if you get out of Bible order, it becomes idolatry. It becomes before the real thing. See what I'm saying? And so when I talk about idols today, and we read in the scripture concerning idols, it's not all stone or wood or an idol as we might see in something of natural physical substance. Idols can be something inside the heart or the soul that needs to be cleaned out, torn down, done away with, and God exalted. God wants us to worship Him in Himself only. If it were possible for someone to create a physical image that looked exactly like God, if it felt like and smelt like and looked like exactly like God, you go, whoa. That's just like God. He said, stop. Don't worship that. Worship this. Pointing to Himself. God speaking here. He would say, don't worship that looks like me or that portrays me. Worship me. He'll have no other gods or even representations before Him. He wants worship for Himself. You to Him. Me to Him. He wants us to Him. Nothing in between. Nothing in between. For you, if you're married, like I've been married now for what, how many years? 52? I'm 39 years old, been married 52 years. I got to go a different direction. Let's go to the scripture. That'll line me out. Exodus 20. Do we have the scriptures in line? Praise the Lord. Exodus 20. Verse Where is Exodus 20? Welcome to church, it says. It'll be up in a minute. Exodus 20, 3 through 5. You shall have no other gods before me. Let's move on. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven. Is God in heaven? Angels in heaven? Grandma in heaven? Yeah. Well, you shall not make for yourselves a carved image of anything, any likeness of anything that's in heaven above or that's in the earth beneath. What's in the earth beneath? All kinds of things. Or that is in the water under the earth. All kinds of things. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. Read that one again. Let's read it together. You shall not bow down to them to serve nor serve them. For I am the Lord your God, a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and the fourth generation, to those that hate me. You shall not bow down to them. Okay, now let's read another scripture along that line in Leviticus 26, 1. You shall not make idols for yourselves, neither a carved image nor a sacred pillar shall you rear up for yourselves. You shall not set up an engraved stone in your land to bow down to it, for I am the Lord your God. Our key in both of these passages is don't bow down to something made. Exodus 25, 18. And you shall make two cherubim, that's a type of angel, of gold, of hammered work, and you shall make them at the two ends of the mercy seat. One cherubim at one end and the other cherubim at the other end. You shall make the cherubim at the two ends of it in one piece with the mercy seat. And the cherubim shall stretch out their wings above, covering the mercy seat and the wings with their wings, and they shall face one another. And the faces of the cherubim shall be towards the mercy seat. What? Exodus 37. And so he made two cherubims of beaten gold, and he made them of one piece at two ends of the mercy seat. One cherubim at one end of this side, and the other at the other end of that side. And he made the cherubims at the two ends of one piece with the mercy seat. The cherubim spread out their wings above and covered the mercy seat with their wings, and they faced one another, and the faces of the cherubim were toward the mercy seat. Four scripture passages, two of them say, don't make anything, and the other two say, make it. Oh no, God's contradicting himself. No lo creo. I don't think so. Your key here is in bowing down to worship. God's not too excited or upset when something is made. What upsets God is when someone bows down to what is made. You know, he just told them. He's talking to the same audience here. Exodus and Leviticus, talking to the same audience. And he said, okay, you guys don't be making this stuff. No images. And he says, over here, hey, come here. God wants us to make an image. Two angelic images. Remember, he's talking about what are you worshiping? Don't bow down to worship anything that's made. Worship me. Interesting. See, God doesn't contradict himself. You just need to see what he's really talking about. Amen? Interesting, isn't it? I thought it was. In the Bible days, in Jesus' day, I'll say, in Jesus' day, one of the biggest idols was religion. And the Pharisees, which was a religious group very popular in that day, they had a false concept of God. And that was idolatry. Their false concept was idolatry, and Jesus came against that harshly. Their idol could not be seen. like a statue or an engraved object. It was of the heart and of the head and of the soul that was under false doctrine. And so when we talk about idols, we may be talking about a thing, or we may be talking about an ideal. But you don't worship anything but God. Amen. In these modern times, we have, how about teen idol? When I was in my younger days, I really liked rock and roll music and went to sleep every night with the radio on my ear right here, turned real low so my parents couldn't hear it, and I wouldn't keep them awake, and I'd sleep all night with the rock and roll right here. Man, I knew the blue suede shoes, and I'll cry if I want to, and all that good songs. I knew all the good ones and all the bad ones. But teen idol, the teen idols of that day, that generation, had a lot to do with music and those that made the music and the authors of the songs and the artists that sang the songs. They were our teen idols. And we did put them before God, didn't we? Some of us. Here recently, there's a TV show called American Idol. And it just kind of makes you shudder, you know. American Idol. Why do men have to worship something other than God? Why do they need an idol when they have the real thing that they could go to? Idolize. People talk about, I just idolize him. I just idolize her. I just idolize that. Danger signal. How about this one? In our days of young love, I just worship the ground she walks on. I recently heard someone talking about his brother-in-law. You know, we can talk about brother-in-laws because... Lord, keep me on track. He's talking about his brother-in-law who liked a certain preacher. And it was just, this person was just sold, this brother-in-law was just sold out to this message and this particular preacher. And my friend says, he just worships the ground that preacher walks on. Well, maybe we should check up a little bit. Well, what do we worship? We need to worship God, him only. Huh? Don't worship an ideal. Don't worship a good idea or a bad idea. Don't worship anything but God. Because idolatry is definitely against Scripture in every way. There's some fine lines that could be drawn, and sometimes as we grow and mature in the Lord, our definition of things change and are adjusted. And there's people that are afraid, sometimes new Christians especially are afraid of anything at all. They don't like pictures, they don't like engravings, they don't like anything that reminds them of re-representation or imagery or statues, or they're afraid of, you know, they're afraid of all structures and busts and statues and carvings. Well, first of all, let me share something with you. For at least 3,000 years, until just modern times, most statues and most carvings were the photograph of the day. They weren't worshipped. My wife has some blue willow plates. Blue willow has a depiction, a picture of, you know, artistic depiction of an oriental scene. Blue willow is just pretty. And I have a friend that's passed away sometime back that had a collection of antique plates. And these went all the way back into the 1400s and 1500s. And these antique plates were worth thousands of pieces. And they had pictures on them, like similar to the blue willow. They had pictures of the Americas and pictures of the islands and pictures of the Africas and pictures of the Asians and And what that was the photograph of the day because they didn't have a cell phone to take a photograph. And so those explorers of early times were sent out with an artist. And the king, when the explorer, like say Columbus, ready to go, I want to go discover America. I want to go check it out. And Queen Isabel says, okay, but you got to take this artist with you so that the artist can draw pictures and show us what you see and what you find. And what they did, they didn't just draw their pictures on various forms of paper they had in those days, but they drew it on ceramics and had it made as plates and various ceramic tableware, and they bring this back to the queen or the king and say, here, this is what it looks like and where I went on my travels. These images, they might even bring a carved image made out of wood or stone. They say, this is what it looks like where we went. And so many of the things were the photograph of the day. And I don't see that that's a problem unless it was worship. And so don't get all excited about something you might see in someone's home. Say, oh, that's an image or that's an idol. Well, is it worshiped? That's the key. If it's not worshiped, if it's just art, it's just art. If it's worshiped, it needs to go in the trash. Huh? Just interesting things here. We'll get back into some more scripture here in a minute. Let it talk to us. Amen. But our focus on all worship and all adoration needs to be primarily, fully, completely towards the Lord. This particular sermon came to me like most sermons. It started as a thought. A lot of times the Holy Spirit will bring a thought, or maybe bring a remembrance of something I've read in the scripture. He'll bring it to my mind. And inside, my spirit kind of jumps on it. And I'm prompted to focus on that thought or that subject. And what started this sermon was, I was in meditation before the Lord. And he said to me in the spirit, I heard the Holy Spirit say to my heart, don't worship what is made, worship the maker. Well, that in turn reminded me of a familiar scripture. And that's in Romans 1, 18 through 25. Let's read that. Don't worship what is made, worship the maker. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so they were without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. And changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man. And the birds and the four-footed animals and the creeping things. Therefore God gave them up to uncleanliness and the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and they worshiped and served the creature, or that that was made, rather than the creator, the maker, who is blessed forever. And so as I thought this thought, meditated on this thought, don't worship what's made, worship the maker, I'm reminded of this scripture. And as I continued my meditations, I'm thinking, man is a worshiper. There's just something inside of him. He needs to worship something. In fact, I think I can put it like this. Whether you really want to or not, you are going to worship something. You may say, well, I'm just not going to worship anything. You just worshiped yourself when you said that. Well, I'm just not going to worship anything. I'll just stay neutral. You just worshiped your neutrality. You put it before you and God. That makes sense? Yeah. That's where humanism was born. As I meditated on this prayerfully, I heard man is a worshiper, and that comes from his God-likeness. Huh? You mean, yeah. God, it's easy for man to worship himself because he is God-like in his imagery. And he doesn't realize it's automatic. He sees himself and he wants to worship that because it looks like God. How you say? Well, let's read it from Genesis 1:27. Genesis 1:27 and 28. God created man in what? His own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female created them. In the next verse, God blessed them, says to them, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over everything that moves on the earth. Interesting, God created us in his image. So when we look in the mirror, we see a likeness of God. And something deep on the inside of every man, born again and heathen, every man needs to worship something and he craves to worship God. And if he isn't introduced to God, if he isn't introduced to the Lord and to the Lord Jesus, then he wants to worship himself because that's the nearest thing he can find that looks like God. Did you know you're created in God's image? Honey, that's why the devil hates you so much. You look like your father God. Think of it that way. The devil just doesn't like you at all. The devil tells all of his imps, that's the sub-demons. He says, don't like those Christians. They look like God. Don't do anything good for them. They look like God, our enemy. And so again, humanism tries to come into place when people don't know God. They want to worship themselves and their own ideals. Humanism says, I don't need a God. I have all the God I need inside of me. That's a false ideal. That's idolatry. That's idolatry. Self-worship, humanism, is idolatry because it places a subject of worship before God. Look at Genesis 3:5. God knows that in the day, he's talking to Eve here. He's tempting Eve with the forbidden fruit. And she says, well, God says we're not supposed to eat that. And the devil says, well, God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. Again, humanism's popping up its ugly head, telling Eve, hey, don't worry, go ahead and eat the fruit, then you'll be like God. You won't need him, you'll be him. You don't need him, you'll be all you want to be in yourself. Again, this is humanism popping up. Worship something besides God. Put your own desire for this fruit first. Bow your knee to the fruit. You don't need God. He just knows if you eat it, you're going to be like him. See how tricky the devil is? He wants you to worship anything but God. Everybody's happy? You're looking at me like you're thinking real hard. I want to show you some Old Testament examples of idol worship. It's just good for our information. Genesis 31:19. Now Laban had gone to shear his sheep, and Rachel had stolen the household idols that were her father's. Now everybody, You're familiar with when I say Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, right? Huh? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Well, Jacob's wife was Rachel. And his father-in-law was Laban. And when Jacob gets ready to take Rachel and the rest of his family back home to Canaan land, back home to the promised land, Rachel steals her daddy's idols. That's bad. First of all, it's bad that she would steal. Secondly, it's really bad that she would want an idol bad enough to steal. Now, you may think that was 3,000 years ago. That's so far-fetched. You haven't been to Mexico lately. You have no idea how many idols are stolen out of yards and shrines. Huh? There is such a lust for certain idols that people will go to any length to steal that idol out of a shrine and take it to their house so that their house can get blessed by that idol of that saint. Rachel started something 3,000 years ago, and it's still going on today. People are still stealing idols. You know, why don't we just grow up? Duh. All due respect to the saints, but an image of one of those saints, first of all, probably wouldn't look like him. And secondly, there's no power in that image. Why would you worship it and adore it? Come on, grow up. Interesting, isn't it? Let's just leave that. Let's go on to Exodus 32. Can you jump over to Exodus 32, 1? Now, this is the children of Israel following Moses. Now, when the people saw Moses delayed coming down from the mountain, the people gathered together to Aaron and said, "Come, let us make gods that shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what became of him." Well, you know, if you know the story, Moses is up on the mountain praying, fasting and praying for 40 days. And his people get impatient and they say, "Well, where's Moses? If he's not going to come down and talk to us about God, we'll just make our own God." Let's read on. And Moses and Aaron said to them, "Okay, break off your golden earrings, which are in the ears of your wives and your sons and your daughters, and bring them to me." And the people broke off the golden earrings that were in their ears, and they brought them to Aaron. And he received the gold from their hand, and he fashioned it with an engraving tool, made a molded calf. Then he said, "This is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt." God's people deceived so easily. And maybe they were deceived so easily because they were so hungry to worship. And their misguarded hearts went the wrong way. And they were willing to worship a golden calf. It's interesting that they got the gold from their ears, because gold being symbolic of the nature of God, a golden earring symbolically can mean you're willing and ready and listening only to God. It's beautiful symbolism. Where'd you get that pretty golden earring? Well, I got it at the gold store. It symbolizes that I listen to God. It's a beautiful symbol, but you don't worship it. Well, they took off their capacity, their rights to worship God, and made a false god out of it. Uh-huh. Interesting. Everybody say interesting. Okay, we're still in Exodus 32. Look at 15 through 20. Moses turned and he went down from the mountain, and the two tablets of the testimony, this is what we call the Ten Commandments, they were in his hand, and the tablets were written on both sides. On one side and on the other side, they were written. Now the tablets were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God engraved on the tablets. God actually wrote this. And when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said to Moses, there's a noise of war in the camp. But he said, it's not the noise of the shout of victory, nor the noise of a cry of defeat. It's the sound of a singing I hear. So it was as soon as he came near the camp, he saw the calf, the golden calf, and the dancing. And Moses' anger became hot. And he cast the tablets out of his hands and broke them at the foot of the mountain. And he took the golden calf which they had made, and he burnt it in fire and ground it to powder and scattered it on the water and made them drink it. Ooh. Moses, like God, does not like idolatry. And we should not like idolatry either. Idolatry is anti-Christ. Idolatry is worshiping anything but Christ. Whether it's a statue or an ideal or a misconception about God Himself, if we worship anything but the true God Himself, we are playing with idolatry. Interesting again. Judges 8:27. Then Gideon, one of the judges of Israel, Gideon made it into an ephod, which is set up in his city of Ophrah, and all of Israel played the harlot with it there, and it became a snare to Gideon and his house. Let me give you the overview here. Gideon, a great judge of Israel, had been led of the Lord to go through a process where he experienced a mighty victory against Israel's armies. Against Israel's enemy army. And Gideon, with 300 guys led of the Lord, were able to defeat tens of thousands of the enemy. And then people, again, they wanted to worship something. And so he makes an ephod. Now, ephod is a breastplate of an affair. The priests used to wear them. And the one the Israelites used, it was like a breastplate with 12 beautiful, precious stones in it. Each of the 12 stones representing the 12 tribes of Israel. A pretty thing. And it's something that God allowed and had left instructions to make for the priesthood of the day. But Gideon sets it up as a god. And they worship the thing that was made rather than the maker. Rather than God Himself, they worshiped the thing that was made. And it became a snare to him and all of his house. You see, idol worship has been one of the devil's tricks for a long, long time. And he has used so many different devices and ways to try to get people to turn away from worshiping the one and true God and get them to worship some thing. Here we go. First six verses of Judges 17. Now there was a man from the mountain of Ephraim whose name was Micah. And he said to his mother, the 1,100 shekels of silver that were taken from you on which you put a curse, even saying it in my ears, here is the silver with me, I took it. What he's doing here, he's confessing to his mother that he took her silver. His mother says, may you be blessed of the Lord, my son. So motherly. And when he had returned the 1,100 shekels of silver to his mother, he confesses he took it. He takes it back to her. And he said, the mother said, I had wholly dedicated the silver from my hand to the Lord for my son. To make a carved image and a molded image, now therefore I will return it to you. Here she's trying to dedicate something to the Lord, and she ends up making an image out of the money she's going to give to the Lord. God doesn't want an image. And when he had returned the silver to his mother, and his mother took the 200 shekels of silver and gave them to the silversmith. He made it into a carved image and a molded image, and they were in the house of Micah. And the man Micah had a shrine, and made an ephod and household idols, and he consecrated one of his sons who became his priest. And in those days, there was no king in Israel because everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Here's an example of people doing what is right in their own eyes rather than doing what is right according to the Word of God. And they said, we want to make us some idols. And here's this lady, misguided lady, says, hey, I got this silver. I got this silver. Let's, you know, I wanted to give it to the Lord's work, so let's just make some idols. She's very misguided, friends. But we're reading these portions of Scripture to show you that idolizing, idol worship, has been around a long time, even among God's people. Now, if idol worship and idols were prevalent in the camp of Israel, God's chosen people, could it still be alive and well in the church today? Just a question. Makes me want to search my heart. What am I idolizing? Is there something I put before God in worship? You know, we need to question ourselves. Who's first in my life? Psalms 106:35. David here is speaking of Israel, and he said, they mingled with the Gentiles and learned their works. Bad. They served their idols, which became a snare to them. They even sacrificed their sons and their daughters to demons. They shed innocent blood and the blood of their sons and daughters, whom they sacrificed to the idols of Canaan, and the land was polluted with blood. Thus they were defiled by their own works, and they played the harlot by their own deeds. He's talking about the Israelites that went astray and drew away from God. And they actually got so far from God that they began to worship foreign deities, false gods, that required that they sacrifice in the burning of their own children. How could anybody get that low? Makes me question how low some people get today when they still sacrifice children in the name of humanism, placing their own desire not to have a child in the place of God wanting to give them a child. I say this reluctantly and with caution, that people today are still sacrificing their children to false gods by saying, God doesn't want me to have this child, and even if he did, I'm not going to have it. People without God will serve false ideals and false gods. And they may not all look like a statue. Have you ever been to Washington, D.C.? Some of us raises our hands. One of the most beautiful places in Washington, D.C. is the Lincoln Memorial. And we've all seen this on TV, even if we haven't been there. We've seen this huge statue of President Lincoln sitting in a big chair like a throne. Huge thing. Beautiful. And it's revered. It's honored. It's, you know, songs are written about it. Books are written about it. It symbolizes a freedom that nothing else can symbolize. Now, I don't know. There may be people who worship that. If they do, dumb. But for the most part, that is art. So again, I bring this up to remind us that all statues may not be idols if those statues are not worshiped. I mean, if I see the Lincoln Memorial, I don't worship it. I just appreciate the art. And so, you know, we draw some lines here based on our own conscience. Follow your own conscience on these things. I know there's certain Christians that wouldn't even go see it because they think it's idle. Well, if they think that, they need to stay away until they hear different. People need to follow your conscience until God shows you differently, or maybe he will, maybe he won't, but follow your conscience on these things. But remember, idol worship has so much to do with the heart rather than what your eyes are looking at. Where's your heart? Have you given your heart and soul to God, or are you giving your heart and soul to something? In modern times, most of us have been, well, a lot of us have been to Magdalena. Beautiful little town and beautiful city, small city in northern Sonora. And there's a place there where you can go look inside this glass dome and you see the bones of a man. That's dear old Padre Kino. Now, that doesn't disturb me, but until I see somebody coming over there kissing on the glass, trying to worship him, they do that. And in a lovely old church that's very, very old, just about half a block away, 100 yards away or whatever, they have this other saint there that's made out of wood, and he's laid out on a altar type thing, and he's all painted up real pretty, and he's laying there, this wooden statue who looks like a saint. You been there and done it? Yeah. And on him you'll see photographs and locks of hair and love letters and hate letters and prayer requests laying on this statue. And people will be kissing it, and then somebody will come by and they'll kiss where that was kissed. And I don't know how many germs get passed around, but kissing on that nasty old statue. Kiss and kiss and kiss and pray and pray and pray like that wooden statue is going to answer their prayer. Get real. You know, I have great respect for people who are sincere, but you know, they're sincerely wrong. They're so sincere, but sincerely wrong. And sincerely wrong will never get you right. My heart goes out to people who are so deceived to think that a wooden statue is going to answer their prayer. They need Jesus. Barbara and I were raised in central New Mexico. And every year we go to the Santa Fe Fiesta. And the Santa Fe Fiestaites, people who turn on the fiesta in Santa Fe every fall in September, about now, they build a statue made of paper mache, and his name is Zozobra, and he's 50 foot tall. And they worship Zozobra, and they pray to him, and they ask his blessing upon their lives. 50 foot tall, that's 20 foot taller than this ceiling, okay? He's big, paper mache image, and he's ugly. He's really ugly. And they have this loudspeaker that can turn on moans and groans. And they've got cables on his arms where his arms go like this. And his mouth goes like, it's kind of spooky. And then they turn loose the fireworks and burn that statue Zozobra to the ground. Every year in September, every year, they burn a Zozobra. They worship this guy, they pray to him, and his name is defined as Old Man Gloom. And so once he's burned, all the gloom is supposed to be gone, and now we can celebrate. And the air turns from paper mache smoke to marijuana smoke, and everybody has a good time. I'm telling you this, we've watched it, haven't we? We've watched it year after year. Idol worship takes many forms. Up the road from Santa Fe, about an hour's drive, is a little town called Chimayo. Every year, at Easter time, they crucify a man. And they worship him and pray to him and pray that his penance and his suffering will somehow bring an answer to their prayers. They tell me that they don't nail his hands anymore like they used to 30 years ago when we were there, living there. They say they just tie him up there now, but not after beating him with whips. Crucify a man because they want to worship the cross so bad in a misguided form that they're willing to crucify a man and pray to him and make a saint out of him. People, idol worship is still alive today. It really is. And it's not all in some deep, dark African country or South American jungle. It is among us. And it comes in all kinds of forms. And in my heart, I believe the most dangerous form of idolatry is anything in your heart that's wrong that causes you to concentrate and devote yourself to that other than God Himself. We all know there's pilgrimages. Many of the religions of the world have their pilgrimages where people, you know, they'll crawl on their hands and knees for days to get to a certain shrine. Idol worship hurts. And it stinks in the nostrils of God. Are you still with me? Everybody still here? What time is it? Hey, it's almost time to eat. Yeah. Mitch, can you jump to Acts 19:35? And when the city clerk had quieted the crowd, he said, "Men of Ephesus, what man is there who does not know that the city of Ephesus is temple guardian of the great goddess Diana and of the image which fell down from Zeus?" Greek gods in those days. Just another example. Here they've dedicated the whole city to the goddess Diana. Well, enough of the junk. Let's look at some good stuff. Matthew 2, 1 and 2. Matthew 2. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." They tell me, and it's easy for me to believe, that wise men still worship him. Hebrews 1:6. But when he, God, again brings the firstborn into the world, speaking of Jesus, he says, "Let all the angels of God worship him," Jesus. Let all, when God speaks, that's it. There is no ifs, ands, buts. When God speaks, that's bottom line of bottom line. And he says, even to the angels, worship Jesus. Worship Jesus. Worship Jesus. And that's what he's saying to us today. Worship Jesus. Worship Jesus. Worship Jesus. Not his statue, something that looks like him, not something that represents him. Worship Jesus. Worship Jesus. Narrow this down to worship Jesus. Oh, how about all the miracles? Worship Jesus. How about all the good things? Worship Jesus. How about his word? Honor it, but worship Jesus. John 4:23-24. The hour is coming. Jesus is speaking in this passage. He says, the hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. I think we've got one more verse on that. God is spirit. Those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. Acts 15:19. Therefore, I judge that we should not trouble those from among the Gentiles who are turning to God. Talking about new converts here. But that we will write to them to abstain from things polluted by idols and sexual immorality and from things strangled and from blood. Here, this is an instruction that the New Testament apostles had for new believers. The new believers are coming to Christ on a daily basis and committing their lives to Christ. And they say, well, what do we do now? How do we live? How do we worship? What do we do? He says, well, in so many words, he said, well, stay away from idols. Stay away from sexual immorality. Stay away from things, animals, you know, that you would eat that have been strangled and from their blood. Let's just sum this up. We could give you 30,000 laws, or we can tell you to do this. Stay away from idols. Look at 1 Corinthians 10:14. Ooh, I like that. Flee. I wish Mark was here. He could show us how to flee. I'm not talking about F-L-E-A. That's the little, you know. You ever have a flea? That's what you do with a flea. He's talking about F-L-E-E, which means get up and run from that idolatry. If something in your heart, something in your conscience, something in your understanding says that is an idol, run away from it. I mean, just physically get out of the house. Huh? 1 John 5:20. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen? Worship Jesus. He's the true God. Worship Jesus. Psalms 95:6. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. He didn't say come and kneel before what is made. Huh? He said kneel before the Maker. For he is our God. And we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you will hear his voice. Friends, it's all about Jesus. I want to pray right now with all of us. And I want you to just get into this with your own way of praying. Just close your eyes for a minute and begin, you know, if I pray something you like, well, just jump on that. This prayer is not for me only, it's for us. And I pray, Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray, teach us what would be an idol in our life. Lord, we can look all day at what was the idol in the Bible days. We can look all day at what was the idol in some other religion of even today. We can look all day at what idols are somewhere else. But Lord, I'm asking you, show us the idols that would try to slip into our hearts. Lord, what kind of an idol might try to slip in between me and you? What kind of an idol might try to slip in between our church and you? Lord, I pray that our people will be dedicated to Jesus, that our worship will be confined to Jesus and Him only. Lord, that we will see Jesus Christ, the express image of God, and worship You only. Lord, teach us. Lord, when the devil tries to slip something else in, tries to get us to focus or devote or worship anything else, Lord, show us that we can nip those things in the bud and say, no, I'll flee from that. I am determined to worship Jesus and Him only. Lord, whatever might be there in my heart that needs to be put aside and put underfoot and taken out of my life, whatever they may be there, I just submit it to You, Lord, and I pray there be no idols between me and You, that it'll just be me and You, nothing between us, nothing separating us, just me and You, Lord. I worship You, I praise You, I adore You, I bow before You, I bow my knee, I bow my heart, I bow my life, I bow my desires, I bow my meditations, I bow my thoughts, I bow my words, I bow all that I am to You, Lord Jesus. Lord, I want to wholly dedicate my worship to You. Help me, Jesus. And Lord, if there's anything in the spirit realm, anything in the heart realm, or even anything in our homes that might symbolize idolatry, that anything that needs to be taken out of our life, Lord, we just submit those things to You and say, Lord, remove from me any form of idol worship. Because, Lord, I want the world to know, I want the devils to know, I want the angels to know that I worship Jesus. And Him only shall I serve. Can anybody say amen to that? Please stand to your feet. Remember, bottom line, God's looking at your heart. He wants a clear channel between you and Him, heart to heart, heart to heart. He doesn't want any idol of any form, whether you can touch it, see it, or whether it's a spiritual item or even a thought item. Whether you can see it or not, just don't let anything get between you and Jesus. Don't let any desire get bigger than Jesus. You know, the devil's full of false ideas and even good ideas that look good and they're really not. The devil's an expert at lying, and he wants to bring things into our lives that would take the place of Jesus, and we'd just say, well, I'll just do that. I'll just worship like that. No, worship Jesus. Focus on Jesus. Keep your heart directly connected to Jesus. He's a jealous God. His word said that. He said, I'm a jealous God. Have no other gods before me. You know, I get along real good with my wife because I don't put any other females between me and her. Huh? Get along good, don't we? Because you're my girl. Well, God's the same way. He didn't want you putting any other gods between you and Him. It's just you and God, okay? Just keep it like that. You and God. And I get along good with her because it's just me and her. Well, I'll get along good with God when it's just me and Him. And if there's anybody you want to get along with, it's God. Come on. Everybody say, that makes me think. I tell you what, worshiping Jesus is going to bring fulfillment to your life, satisfaction to your life, joy to your life, peace to your life. When you get rid of all the excess baggage and just focus on Jesus, things just clean up, clear up, sweeten up. Amen? Well, what I'd like for you to do is give about 50 or 60 people a good hug and a kiss and keep on focusing on Jesus. Amen? Remember, we love you. We need you. We appreciate you. You are very important to God and important to us. God bless you. Have a great week.